I have two scripture readings this morning. Both are from the Gospels. The first is in John's Gospel, chapter 10, and then we shall turn to Matthew, chapter 25. But first of all, John chapter 10, and we shall be reading the first 14 verses. And may the Lord speak to us as we read these familiar words from his holy word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And just two verses from 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, if we just turn back to Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 25, and the first 13 verses there. And we have yet another parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. May the Lord add his blessing to his own word. Amen. And as a text this morning, it's just those final words which we read there in verse 12, but he answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Our Lord and Saviour was known as the Prince of Preachers. And there was a day in the course of his ministry when opposition from the authorities of his day, especially the Pharisees and the scribes, was growing against him. And one day there was officers sent to our Lord while he was preaching. And their order was they were to arrest him, to capture him, and to silence his preaching. But as they went to arrest our Lord, they were transfixed. They could not arrest him. They themselves were arrested. The captors, so they thought, were captivated themselves. They were captivated and prevented from seizing him and holding him, not because of the disciples that may have had power over them, not that our Lord wrought any miracle or wonder that disempowered them. When they came back to the Pharisees and scribes, they said, well, where is he? Why haven't you not brought him? And they said, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. And so many people that heard our Lord preaching during those 3.5 years of his ministry, they all bear witness to the wonderful and gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. We read in Mark 12 that the common people heard him gladly. Whenever our Lord opened his mouth to the multitudes, they would soon gather to hear these gracious words that came from his mouth. Even the unlearned labourers, they could listen and understand so much and comprehend the teaching which he was bringing to them. In many of our Lord's discourses, his message was reinforced by a simple illustration, some common and everyday event around them. It may have been from the birds, it may have been from animals or the flowers or the trees. Any illustration our Lord would focus upon, and from that simple picture he would bring some divine truth to them. And we know that our Lord used many parables to emphasize his teaching. Now there are some very well known parables in God's word, and even probably people who are not too familiar with the Bible know about the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son or the sower or of the Good Shepherd that we have just read. And these parables are well known and loved, but you know there are other parables that are very searching indeed, especially as we come to the close of our Lord's ministry. These last three parables which we find in Matthew 25, I believe I mentioned to this last time, are searching indeed. But it emphasizes that our Lord realized that his ministry was now closing, and he was trying to press upon his hearers the importance of listening to his words and obeying them, and that a day will come when they will be judged concerning what they heard and how they acted upon it. And our Lord very often refers to hell and damnation. If you just look at verse 51 of the preceding chapter in Matthew 24, and this is what our Lord says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is many instances which our Lord uses to speak of hell. We wouldn't describe it in this way ourselves unless it was part of Holy Writ. And these words came from the very mouth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we read that without a parable, our Lord did not speak unto them. Now, the meaning of parables, many give illustrations of this or what it means, but it simply means that it's a similitude, a likeness, a comparison to an everyday event and their spiritual truth within it. It is an illustration to assist to make truth intelligible. I always remember as a child that the most simple and forthright statement of what a parable is, that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It opens up a window of our understanding. Now, care needs to be taken whenever we come to a parable that we don't over-spiritualize everything that we read in a parable. There are some aspects of it that are not particularly to do with the main point which our Lord is trying to explain. It must be taken in its context, and it mustn't. There's one central application of truth that comes to our mind. If we just look at this chapter 25 of the parable and of the five wise and foolish virgins, many people and commentators apply meaning to the oil and to the lamps and to the people that they were sent to buy oil from. And we have to be careful there, because if we go too far in these illustrations and what they feel they mean, we can find difficulty. But there are things which are very clear in this parable, and the other ones can be helpful as we look in other scriptures, but not necessary to do with the parable in hand. Now, scripture leaves us in no doubt whatsoever concerning the context of this parable in Matthew 25. These are our Lord's final words and discourse concerning the second coming and the end of the world. And that is one of the main points, and how we are to be ready for that day when our Lord and Saviour comes. Now, this morning I'm not going to focus too much on that point, because I know that this has been the subject of our minister's sermon over the last few Lord's Day evenings from 2 Peter 3. And we've already learnt about the second coming and how certain it is and it will come, and that we know that there are many verses in the God's word where we can learn concerning Christ's second coming. We find it in Peter, we find it in Paul's epistle. We know that it's been told by angels, it's been told by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So many teachings, but as our minister had said, that despite all this evidence, the vast majority of people today do not conceive of such a thing happening. Just as in the days of Noah, men could not conceive the world being overwhelmed with the flood because it had never rained. It seemed an impossibility, it was illogical, it was unscientific, and they use all these arguments to just dismiss it from our minds. So it is with the second coming of our Lord. People cannot imagine it happening, that the Lord and all his angels would come through space, so they so believe, into this earth and not be consumed. But we know our God is a God of miracles. Our God is a God of wonder-working power, and none can fathom the depths of his power. But we know what God has said will come to pass. But I'm going to focus, with the Lord's enabling, upon the bride's made so-called, or the virgins here in this parable. Now, you will remember that when I last looked at this parable about 4 or 5 weeks ago, I focused upon the bridegroom. And we looked at the way in which the bridegroom here is a typology of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we just looked at three aspects of how Christ is our heavenly bridegroom, but he surpasses any earthly bridegroom. We looked at his love is far stronger, and the status that he brings his bride is far higher, and the union between Christ and the church, his bride, is far deeper. And we consider the glorious honours and joys which Christ will bestow upon the church, his chosen and beloved bride, in that day when we are caught up with him in the air and will reign with him forever and ever. So that was the aspect of the teaching that I looked at last time. But this morning we're going to look at the bridegroom in the brief time that we have with us this morning. Can I just quote first of all from one commentary regarding this incident? As I say, it was an earthly story and it was very real, and it was a regular practice of the Jewish custom of marriage in biblical times. And this is what the commentator says. It was a custom among the Jews on such occasions that the bridegroom came attended with his friends late in the night to the house of the bride, where the bride expected him, attended with her bridesmaids, who upon notice given of the bridegroom's approach were to go out with lamps to light him into the house with ceremony and formality, in order to celebrate the marriage with great joy and happiness. The chief concern of these bridesmaids were to have lights in their hands where they attended the groom, lust to do him honour and dutiful service. End quote. So we see here it was a common picture for the people that were in biblical times and heard our Lord speaking this parable to them. The bridesmaids, or the virgins as we have in this parable, I'm going to look at two aspects regarding them, of these 10 virgins that attended to the bridegroom. And I want to look first of all to their uniformity, how they had common things together, and look at then their diversity. And then hopefully we'll just look at one or two spiritual applications from the fact of their uniformity and then how they differed. Now, the parable is rightly entitled The Parable of the Five Foolish and the Five Wise Virgins. Christ refers to these virgins three or four times as being foolish. So the title that is given to it, and as the parable is known, is quite right and biblical from our very Lord's words. Now, this parable is particularly heart-searching. It's a challenge which, like any other or most parables, concerning not the church, but to false professors of religion. The application is more directed to the professing church, the nominal Christian, those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They have a desire for heaven glory, but they are professors of that faith, but not possessors of Christ. Now, in our examination of these 10 virgins, we can say we're just going to look at that which is common. So, their uniformity. Now, on the surface, it seems that there's very little to differ from the foolish and the wise. Now, in some of our Lord's parables, the difference is clear. Let us take, for example, the wheat and the tares. We know by looking at wheat and tares, there's a difference. And when the harvest came, we know that the harvesters, they separated the wheat from the tares. It was clear. Or we have the parable of the sheep and the goats. When Christ comes, he will divide the sheep from the goats. And we can be, or most of us could know the difference between a sheep and a goat. Or take the parable of the dragnet. When the net was brought to shore, the fishermen looked into the net, they could see clearly that which was edible, that which was clean from the fish or the other creatures which they gathered in that net, which were unclean, unedible, especially to the Jews, and they were cast aside. Or the talents of the unforgiving servant. We see clearly why that man was condemned and judged, because he was unforgiving. Or in the parable of the talents which follows this one, we can see that one man who had two talents, he hid his talent. He didn't use it. So it is clear. But just look at the five foolish and the five wise virgins here. First of all, the ten virgins, they were all companions together. They all went forth to meet the bridegroom. We see that in the opening verse. They all went and took their lamps. They all had lamps, and they all initially had oil in their lamps. They all eagerly awaited the groom's arrival. They all slumbered and slept, both the wise and the foolish. They all awoke together. They all trimmed their lamps ready to ignite. They were probably all dressed in similar attire. We could also say they were all morally upright. They were all 10 virgins, chaste. And we could even say that the marks of grace appeared to be upon everyone. So we can see the uniformity there, the similarity which they had. But we know there was a clear distinction. Now, this is the challenge of the parable to the so-called Christian church, the nominal Christian. And it's not to the unbelieving world, those who claim to be atheist or agnostic, those who ridicule the Christian faith. There are so many that have no time for religion. They would never set foot place in the church. They never pray. They have no desire for their souls. In fact, they do not believe in a heaven or hell, and they have no interest in religious affairs at all. But this is not the case with these five foolish virgins. You see, the spectrum of Christianity, as we know, is very broad. It covers a multitude of people, a multitude of sects and cults and denominations. And many of these people all say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I believe. And you will find them quite often in the house of God. They may be regular in attending. Even within evangelical churches, we find so many have an interest in Christian matters. They may attend for various reasons. They may attend because they like church music, they love singing the hymns, they will join the choirs, they love ceremonies and social activities, they're into good works and deeds of kindness. Some can be involved in youth work and among the elderly. Some will submit to the biblical ordinances of believers' baptism and communion. Many will write books about religion and the Christian faith and doctrine. And it's a concern, because in the course of my Christian life, I've come across many of such people. People who I've known as fellow Christians and worked with them and served with them in churches, but sadly, in the course of time, they've gone away. They've given it all up, back into the world. And one really has to ask, were they really genuinely converted? Did they really know the Lord? And we know that this has always been the case, even from the times of the early church. We know that Paul had colleagues with him, fellow workers like Demas, that left him and walked no longer with him. There are many who followed our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They would claim to be his disciples. But we read that when our Lord spoke hard sayings to them, they walked no longer with him. So we have to be very aware of nominal Christianity, those that profess to be Christians and not possessors of true saving faith. We know that in Pilgrim's Progress, he came across many such characters. One we read called Talkative, and Talkative came along one day and joined him and Faithful. And Talkative knew all about religion. We read that he could talk about doctrine, he could talk about the history of the church, and he went on about all the things he desired to talk about, things earthly, things heavenly. But as Faithful was speaking to him and asked searching questions, he became offended and cold, and he walked no longer with him. So we see it's been the case right from biblical times until our present day, that we get people who on the surface seem to be professors of the faith and walk with us, but when a testing time comes, that is when the genuine are seen to be false. What we think is genuine. I was struck by our present publication of The Devil, Religion. And in this book, we know it highlights those who are so-called Christians. And as it was preached to us, we could see how much the devil and his angels believe. But I was struck by this quote by J.C. Ryle at the end of the book. And this is what he says. Let us beware of an unsanctified knowledge of Christianity. It is a dangerous possession, but a fearfully common one in these latter days. We may know the Bible intellectually and have no doubt about the truth of its contents. We may have our memories well stored with its leading texts and able to talk glibly about its leading doctrines. And all this time, the Bible may have no influence over our hearts, wills, and consciences. We may, in reality, be nothing better than devils. Searching thoughts, but were to contemplate, especially as we look at this parable together. You know, there is a division coming, as there was a division between the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Outwardly, there seemed to be little to distinguish between the 10 virgins. There was uniformity and there were their similarities. Yet there was a line probably not known to the other five virgins, a line which the Lord knows, which will separate them. A line that comes between sometimes the closest of relationships. Our Lord says in Matthew 10 these words, and they are solemn words, but we must be mindful of them, that this line, this division, will come to very close, even members of the family. And our Lord says in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 36, think not that I came to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And our Lord also says that when he comes, there will be two grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, one left. Two working in the field, one taken, one left. Even two in a bed, referring possibly to husband and wife there, the one taken and the one left. It is searching, but these come from the lips of our Master, and we need to think about these things and to pray. Now, what about their diversity? Our Lord in his discourse makes it abundantly clear there was a fundamental difference, a gulf so wide between these 10 virgins that five were granted access into the entry into heaven's glory, but five were excluded. They were barred from entry. And although they were together in the earthly realm, they were eternally separated in the spiritual realm. Now, the question we just ask ourselves now is, why were the five called wise? And why were the five called foolish? What was it then, as we see there was so much similar between them, what was it that distinguished them as we read this parable? Now, it's interesting that our Lord uses this word foolish, that they were foolish. And there's only three other times in Scripture where our Lord calls somebody foolish or fools. In fact, in Matthew 5, our Lord warns us to be careful about calling people fools, because we do not fully understand the hearts and minds and intents of anyone, but the Lord does. The Lord knows our hearts. And the other three times is interesting. The children here would probably be familiar with this one, about the wise man that built upon the rock and the foolish man that built upon the sand. That was another parable. And our Lord calls that foolish builder a fool because he built upon the sand. And we know how futile that is, that when the storm came, that house fell, whereas the man that built upon the rock, his house stood firm. And you know, the application of that, our Lord says himself, that those that hear his words and does them, they are like the man who builds upon the rock. Whereas the foolish man, he doesn't listen or doesn't obey the words of Christ. So our Lord is saying, those that disobey his commands, those who have no interest in what he is saying or applying it to their lives, are foolish. It was the same as the other parable of the foolish farmer who built barns. He said, soul, take thine ease, for I have much good stored up for thee. And God comes to him and says, thou fool, thou hast prepared much for this life, but you forgot about your soul in eternity. And so our Lord said, so it is. Those that are only attentive for this life, they only lay up treasures for this life and are not rich towards God and take no concern for their souls, they are also foolish. And the other time, in fact, we looked at it fairly recently in the ministry concerning the two on the Emmaus Road. Now, these were believers, but our Lord said, oh, fools, why were you so slow to understand what the scriptures were saying concerning the Messiah? They got their understanding of the Lord, the Messiah, wrong. They were looking through it through human eyes of their self-interest to have the Romans out of the way and their state back to how it was in biblical times. But Christ had to reprove them for their wrong understanding of Scripture. Now, whatever good intentions the five foolish virgins had, their willingness to be attendants to escort the groom to the bride's home and time to make all preparations for the ceremony had now gone. It was now too late. It was now too late for them to make any opportunity to alter what they have done. They had insufficient oil. The bridegroom was coming, and it was too late for them. Now, the essence of this, our Lord's warning in this parable, and the urgency of the application, is that we are to be ready and watchful for when the Lord comes. Ready and watchful. Now, what were the qualities which distinguished them from the others? The fact is this, that the foolish took no extra oil with them. Only oil sufficient for a short period of time. Now, that seems to be a fairly small thing, but our Lord focuses on this. Now, as I say, many people try to put a spiritual application to what this oil is signifying. Some say it's grace. Some say it's saving faith. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. But whatever we take, there are difficulties. But we know it was crucial because they didn't have sufficient oil. They couldn't do what they were asked to do, what they were supposed to do. They did not have sufficient light to bring the bridegroom to the bride's home. That is what their duty was, as we mentioned in that commentator's report concerning the event in biblical times. Our lamps have gone out. Now the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps, more than sufficient. They were prepared for a long delay. The general application is this: the foolish were unprepared. It shows that they were frivolous, complacent, careless, self-assured that all would be well. There's a proverb in Proverbs 28:26 which says this: he that trusteth in his own heart is as a fool. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And this is the sense in which these five foolish virgins had failed. They were trusting in themselves. They were not prepared for a long delay. And they should have taken more oil, but they didn't. The wise were prepared. It shows that they were diligent. They were faithful. They were prudent. They had forethought enough to discern and to be prepared for a long delay and to be there ready and waiting to do what they were ordered to do when the bridegroom came. Now, there's another aspect of this parable which is even more significant. And this is why we read the parable of the Good Shepherd. Now, the fundamental reason why the five virgins were foolish and their five companions were wise was this: that the Lord did not know the foolish. You hear the words of our Lord there in verse 12. Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Christ did not know them, whereas the wise were known. Now, in the course of our lives, many words might be said to us, words which are offensive or hurtful, words which discourage us and grieve us in our heart. But no words will ever be more deeply hurt and forceful and grievous to us than these words of our Lord and Saviour, which he will say to those who are outside of Christ, I know you not. Now, in those five words, it meant that they would be barred from that eternal bliss of heaven and the joys of the marriage feast when the bridegroom and the bride are joined eternally together. Because Christ did not know them, they were condemned to eternal woe. Their pleas were earnest, but it was no avail. The door was shut against him. Now, it's not the only occasion when our Lord spake these words to those who wanted access. I just turned to Matthew 7, and there are two or three occasions where our Lord had to say familiar words. In Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23, we read, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, friends, the Lord knoweth them that are his. In that wonderful parable of the Good Shepherd, our Lord says, I know my sheep, and they are known of mine. Because they know him, the Lord knows them. And because the Lord knows them, they are known of God. You see, because they were not known of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not one of the elect. They were not redeemed. They were not numbered with his sheep or in his fold. They knew not the Good Shepherd to whom Christ died and gave his life's blood for. They did not know his voice. They did not follow him. Their sins were not atoned for. They were not numbered with those who are the whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. They were not called by name. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. So you see, it all hinges on this glorious truth of those who know the Lord will enjoy all these blessings and benefits in this life and in the next of glory above. We just have the illustration here of entering into the marriage feast. But those who the Lord do not know are barred forever. And you know, that line is so great. There's no, Scripture gives no hint that they will receive any less more punishment because they were morally upright, that they were, in a way, desirous to enter heaven. It's very certain indeed. We have no time for the Catholic teaching of purgatory, who say, well, those who have done less sins will be in purgatory, and through penances and through prayers, they can come out. Scripture gives no hint of such a thing. Once that door is shut and that gulf is set, nothing can pass from heaven into hell or from hell into heaven. For these five foolish virgins, it was too late. But in contrast, those that were ready, those that were prepared, those that were able to bear those lights and to go with the groom into the feast, they received the master's well done, thou good and faithful servant. They received those words, received the master's well done, and entered into the joy of the Lord. They are like the wise who Daniel speaks of in that last day. The wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament and as the stars in heaven. That is the end of the wise and their glorification. But for the foolish, the condemned who Christ does not know, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, just one or two applications here. I've mentioned that Christ's coming is final, which is prevalent in this parable, that when he comes, it will be a day of finality. The door was shut, and it could not be opened. You know, there were days, I'm sure, in the days of Noah, when God shut that door of the ark, and Noah was shut in. And when the lightning came, when the sky darkened, and when the thunder was heard, and the rain began to come, there were many, I'm sure, who tried to get into that ark. They knew of it. They may have known Noah. They may have even worked on the ark with Noah because of the time it took to build. But Noah could not enter that, could not open that door. He may have heard their earnest cries. We don't know. But however earnest, however hard they may have banged on that door, God had shut it. He could not open it. It was final. And God's day of judgment came. Friends, salvation is of the Lord. It's a personal work. It's a work of the heart. It's a work of grace. And we cannot impart that to others. You see, these virgins, they could not impart what they had to their five companions. We read that the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And you know, when that day of judgment comes, and when men's heart will fail them for fear and terror before the face of the Lord, we cannot impart our faith to them. Even as these virgins could not impart that oil, whatever it may signify, it may indeed be grace. We cannot impart saving grace. We cannot impart saving faith. We cannot impart the Holy Spirit and new birth. These are of God to those that Christ know and call by name. Oh, we can pray for such. We can pray for our children, for our grandchildren. We can pray for our husbands and for wives. We can pray for colleagues and close friends who are great help to us. But that is the one thing we cannot do, is to bring salvation to their souls, so that when that day comes, when Christ will come or call, they'll be shut in with the Lord, and Everything outside which is of sin is shut out. Nothing can defile that glorious abode of heaven. And just one other thought here. The day we read in 1 Corinthians 3:13, the day shall declare it. You see, the day of the Lord will be a day of judgment and a day of vindication. There is a day coming when every man's work will be manifest, to see and to how genuine that work is. A day when all hypocrisy and falsehood will be exposed. Everything false will disappear. A day which may be a lot nearer than we think. And that day will be a day of vindication for all believers. Now, to many Christians who seek to live a godly life and live according to God's holy law, they regard as foolish. So many people think, well, how foolish it is to come here every Lord's Day, to sit under the ministry of the word, to pray, and to give up the pleasures of the entertainment of this world. They would see us as foolish. We may have been called such. But you see, on the last day comes, they will see that we will be fully justified. Their supposed folly, they will realize, was in fact great wisdom. Those who are reckoned fools will be accepted as wise. The wicked will be compelled to confess that the righteous were right after all. It will be a day of great consolation. We shall then fully know what it was, why we went through the tribulations we had to endure to enter the kingdom of heaven. All earthly loss, which we think was loss, was for our eternal gain. How different that day will be for the false professor of religion. Those who seem to be pious people of good standing and high reputation were in fact hypocrites. They loved the praises of men rather than God. Their works, when exposed to the fire of God's testing crucible, will prove to be wood, hay and stubble, just tinsel before the fire. It will shrivel. So will all hypocrisy and falsehood. They that esteemed themselves wise were in fact proved to be fools, laying up treasures for themselves and are not rich toward God. The day of the Lord will reveal all things, false and true, good and evil. May our prayer be, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. May these thoughts continue to be with us as we as Christian believers seek to continue in serving the Lord. You know, to be ready and to be watching is a daily command upon us. We don't know when the Lord will come, but we know he will come. But what a blessing will be if we are found gathered together serving the Lord. I mentioned that both the wise and the foolish slept. And commentators feel, well, this is quite a natural thing, that when the Lord comes, the third of the world will probably be asleep. We can't be here every hour of every day. We cannot be praying every hour of every day. We cannot be in the Lord's service every hour of every day. We need to sleep. We need to do other common tasks of life. But are we ready and waiting, prepared to meet the Lord? How great it will be and wonderful when preachers are preaching when the Lord comes, when prayers are praying. I know of only one man who was taken on his knees. But how wonderful to know that when we were praying our knees, the Lord came or called us. I knew of a lady in one church in London where I was. She was always there. She was a lady who had many trials in her life. She was a widow very early in life, had a child who the father never saw. He was killed. But she was always there. And I remember she said once, I come because I never know that if I don't come, I should miss a blessing, or that the Lord might come when I'm at home, and I'd rather be with the people of God in his house. And what a joy it will be if we're around the Lord's table when he comes, because this is our Lord's command. Do this until I come. And what a joy that will be if we are gathered together in memory of our Lord's death and his life around the Lord's table and Christ comes. Now, we don't know what we'll be doing, however menial that task will be, how humble it may be. Yet if we are willing and ready each day of our life to seek to serve him when we can, where we can. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 56. Hymn number 56. I'll read the first two verses. Command thy blessing from above, O God, on all assembled here. Behold us with a Father's love, while we look up with filial fear. Command thy blessing, Jesus Lord. May we thy true disciples be. Speak to each heart the mighty word. Say to the weakest, follow me. Hymn number 56. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.